If all of us Christians would literally live that, what a changed life everyone would experience. Would that not be true? Be thou my vision. I am quickly going to introduce something for you. No, I'm not. Okay. So, how many are excited about what we've been calling the life of Christ, but I've got to rename it? Three of you? So, we are, after talking with a few people, we're going to have the Earthly Life, Earthly Ministry of Christ series starting February 22nd. And what that does is, as of February 22nd, we will have CE hour and church service at the same time. And we are going to go through about 2,500 different slide presentations of following Christ as he walked on this earth. I have literally over 15,000 pictures of the Holy Land that will be integrated in. So when we go to Bethlehem, you are going to go to Bethlehem. Does that make sense? When we go to Jerusalem, we will go up to Jerusalem. Why up to Jerusalem? It's on a hill. There's mountains surrounding it. It's on a big hilly plain. And it's the holy city of God. So two different ways they say up. It's interesting, even if they're going down to Jerusalem, they're going up to Jerusalem because of their respect for the temple. That's their words. So we are going to follow the life of Christ. We're going to synopticize. Does anybody know what that means? Synopticize. What does that sound like? What are the synoptic gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what does it mean they're synoptic? They coincide together. They work together, right? Well, there's another gospel called the Gospel of John, which we're going to preach on, and that's why we're introducing it with the life of Christ again. And we're going to take all four gospels and chronologically work through the whole life of Christ in 7 weeks. And in those 7 weeks, you're going to follow Christ through his birth, his ministry in Galilee, his ministry in Judea, and then the walk into the Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And it culminates, the reason we're starting it there, is it culminates in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, 2026. Does that make sense? That's why we're doing that, and that's when we're starting it. And I'm really excited about this because the life of Christ before, I just grabbed pictures and willy-nilly that I could find, and now I'm making my own pictures through AI in order to make it very cohesive. Does that make sense? How many are scared that it's AI and the devil is going to come out of the screen and get you? I hope not. I know all of us have a resistance to some of those things, which is understandable. But the reason I'm using AI for all the pictures of people is there was not Polaroid nor Nikon in 0 BC. Use 0 AD or whatever. We don't have pictures of... And frankly, all of this is very funny, but Transfiguration. What happened at the Transfiguration? Who showed up at the Transfiguration? Jesus was glorified, right? And there were two other people there. Moses and Elijah. How in the world did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah. Previous photographs, right? Think about that. How did they know that? Did they have name tags? Hi, I'm Moses. I don't think so. But there's no, we don't have any idea. And so we're using AI to generate these pictures of people, okay? Not that you put a face to the name because it's not real, but it helps cohesively tell the story of Jesus throughout all of these. Jairus, Bartholomew that we've talked about in our CE class, all these things can be cohesive, the same type of pictures, and here's best of all, they're not copyrighted. How many understand that? So I can legally use them, and in the end, we are going to be publishing this Life of Christ series through a different company that's going to do it for us. So I want it all as professional as we can. Does that make sense? This is a big deal. And to take 7 weeks, 3.5 hours every week, say, how in the world am I going to stay awake for that? Don't worry about it. You will. We could go on and on because during this series, it's fantastic how we can see Jesus and what he did and his character come to life. So important. So commercials will be coming ahead shortly. I just have not gotten it done yet, but February 22nd is the start date. We will Sunday school and church are at the same time. They start at 9:15. I believe we started last time. So be here at 9:15 we start. And then we take a break in between the church services and we'll have another service, the same type of service, the next part. Does that make sense? We smash them together to make one with a break in between. All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you at this time to take them and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, 15 through 23. Philippians chapter 4 is where we've been preaching through. You yourselves also, Philippians, that at our first preaching of the gospel, after I left at Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. So here's Paul. He's in jail in Rome, and he is overstuffed with food. He's overstuffed with gifts that he needs. Everything is taken care of. He has everything he needs, and it's all from the Philippian church. He's amply supplied, the text says, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. Now, I don't know if that's really, now, bear with me. Was that deodorant? Was that cologne? Or was the whole gift sweet smelling and it's a type? Does that make sense to you? I can argue both ways, but here's, I think, what really was. Do you know how Paul lived in Rome? A prisoner. So you might think, well, he's thrown in jail and he's in jail. Well, it wasn't that way. He might have been in jail at some time, but his jail was being tethered to a Roman soldier. And wherever that Roman soldier went, he went. This type of thing, now let me ask you, would a fragrant aroma be helpful? Much. I wasn't there, I don't know, but the point of the matter is they sent everything they could think of. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all whose needs? Your needs. This is so important that we recognize that Paul is saying, listen, you guys have given me every, you have, God, through you, has supplied all my needs. And now I'm going to ask God. I am going to pray. I am going to encourage. I want to see God supply all your needs, and God will supply all your needs. Is it even a guess? Not at all. He, what's the word there? My God, the word? Will. Is there any if in that? Is there any guessing in that word? Now, I will be honest, as a husband, sometimes those wills are guessing, right, wives? I will fix the closet. 6 months later, I'm going to do my best to fix the closet. But this isn't any old Joe talking here. God is going to supply. He will supply. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. And so for Paul, in this context with the Philippians, says God will take care of you. He will supply all your needs according to how? The riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that phrase, he is going to give us all our needs. And the standard is his riches. I'm so glad it's not our riches. I'm so glad it's not humanity's riches, the plebs, as we might be called, the peoples. Oh, I can give you gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm God. What is that? Folks, this is God's riches applied to you as believers. When you look at the whole, principally speaking, believers are should expect God to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That should be an encouragement to all of us, should it not? Now, to our God, the verse says, and Father, be glory and forever and ever, amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. Paul must have been a Minnesotan because he keeps saying bye to all these people. Long goodbyes, right? Greet this person, greet that person, greet this. Okay. The reality is he ends them this way all the time, does he not? Greet one another, whatever it is. The point is, his love and passion for others is explosive in verse 19, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And if you remember, I'm bringing back to remembrance now, if you remember, our riches are both here and now. Do we have any need in heaven? Is there any needs in heaven? Is there any needs that cannot be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth? Whatever eternity looks like as a believer with God, there will not be needs, there will not be heartaches, there will not be tears, none of that. So obviously this is not speaking of just the eternal state, although it is included because in glory is there, right? It is a principle that God's riches are for you in the here and now and for the there and then. How many get that? There's no timetable in that. God will supply all our needs. And he'll supply it according to his riches. And the issue is, many Christians, and this is so burdensome for me, many Christians, I can't wait to get to heaven. How many can't wait to get to heaven? And that's a wonderful truth, and we should do that, and God puts it in there for that. But so many Christians are so focused on heaven, the earth can go to hell for all they care. Is that not true? And that's why these riches aren't just the riches in heaven that we can't wait. Realize them, experience them, live in them now. Why? So the peace of God dwells in your heart. And that peace, let me ask you, there's a whole city just south of us that has no peace. Because God is pushed in the corner. True? Because Christians are safely in their little prayer closet, hiding from the world, waiting for heaven. That's not what God has called us to do. Amen. He will supply all our needs. You have been given the riches of hope, the riches of peace, the riches of I don't have any anxiety. Why? All our anxiety, all of our, it's all on God. Does God got this? Yes or no? And so there is a dilemma, is there not? We want to be with the Lord, but we also, I want to get married. Maybe that's you. I'm married happily. But do you get what I'm saying? So, yeah, I'm not going to use anybody. That would be bad. No, forget that. The issue is there are many Christians that all they care about is getting to heaven. And it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. That is sin. It's sin. God has given us the riches now for what? What's the reason for these riches? Right. How many people in this world need hope? Everybody. How many people need to leave their anxieties at the door and kick them out forever? Our stresses, our worries of life. Folks, God has all this, and the riches that He's already given us show the world that we're not the ones out there screaming at the top of the lungs because we don't know where we're chickens with our heads cut off. Hey, you know what? We're okay. What happens to Christians when the wrong president gets in, they think? Every face that comes in is grumpy. Is that not true? And then really, the unperfect president, which all of them are, with all their flaws come in, we're the happiest people in the world because our guy got in. What is that going to do for the kingdom of God? Here's what is told to me. I work with guys all the time on site. So isn't church just, you're just all in this, you're just all Republicans and you're just all in an echo chamber. That's how they view. Now, to be sure, because we're believers, there are certain things that are going to be we're going to be anti-abortion because it's murder. We're going to be pro-law because God put the law in charge. But we're going to be pro-Bible more than anything else. And all those truths will be in there. But here's the problem. Paul had the same problem. I want to be in heaven for me to live as Christ. I want to be here to help, but to die is gain. This struggle, but if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, not sitting in my closet for me. Fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, for I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. One person wants to. Yes, yes. For that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Do you realize? And here's what goes happen. Here's what happens when people have cancer. And I'm sure, well, I don't know for sure what's in Mrs. Heyman's mind and heart. But you, what do I do without him? That goes through our minds. What that went through my mind all the time with Colton. What do I do? Because we've lost sight of God in that moment because we love our spouse so much or our son so much or whatever the case may be. We've lost sight of that. Okay, breathe. God's in charge. God's in charge. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, personally, in the flesh, what would be better for him? Strapped to a soldier in Rome, going everywhere he goes as a prisoner, or being with Christ? You tell me, in the flesh, what would he rather be? Stoned and left for dead? Shipwrecked on all those things, or with Christ? He still is struggling with it in Philippians. I don't think many Christians are struggling with it here. Does the peace of God ooze out of you at your workplace? Does the love for others, is it on your sleeve? Where they know if they need help, they can come to you for help? Or are we just doing our job, getting home? Oh, come on, heaven, you didn't come today, tomorrow. How many understand this? That is convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, he didn't say, yeah, okay, all right. Okay, I give. I guess I'm going to have to stay around. He didn't say that. But I think many of us say that. Because we're not indulging, reveling in the riches of God in the here and now. I say that because it's important that we realize that we have riches here and now. We have the riches of security. No man can take me out of God's hands. Praise God for that. We have authority. This is what the Bible says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. This is what it says. This is why I live this way. This is why I have peace. This is why I have joy. This is why I love others. There's no intimacy. The riches of intimacy with God. Can you believe that? You can go directly to God. Lord, here I am. Help me. I need help. How many of us have to do that daily? The assurance, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You are my son or daughter. Amen. The inheritance. We talked about that last week. We read all of Revelation 21. Oh, wow. And today, we're flipping the script. One of the riches of God is discipline. It's discipline. How many people today would say that our world is growing in Christ, growing in maturity, growing in the love for others, the care for others? It's not a me society. It's not a mine. The country song, let's talk about me song, you know. Isn't it great that all people are others-minded? Why is that? Because the daughter or the son, each and every one of us were one of them. Amen. Our first words were mine. And it was never disciplined out. How many understand that? How many would say discipline is not a good word in our society today? Instead, it's way to go. You stole and didn't get caught? Well, you're good. Let's make that popular. Let's make a movie on that. It's your sins are validated and celebrated in our lives today. Is that not true? That's our society today. Folks, the world needs discipline. No parent is worth anything if there isn't discipline in the home. I didn't hear any amens, and I certainly didn't hear them loud enough. Man, that's important. You would say there is not a person in the world who would just let their kids go out and do whatever they want. Are you looking at the world? They can run wild. And law and order in our world, where's that today? The very magistrates are pushing against law and order and applauding anybody that wants to push back. Discipline is of God, by God, and has been given to parents for your children, your employer, employee, all those things. Discipline is extremely important. We're going to talk about the riches of discipline. That sounds like an oxymoron in our culture today, does it not? The riches of discipline. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, Romans 8, 17, if indeed we suffer with him. I want to look at the discipline of Scripture. There's different ways you can take this word discipline. Is it not true? Is it a discipline to be educated? Yeah, you don't feel that on your tush, right? See, I'm from the old school, so that's what I know. Does that make sense? Discipline can be a education, a teaching. Train up a child in the way they should go. Train up a child doesn't say discipline a child per se as in the act of discipline, but it is a discipline. It is a way we can learn and change our minds, which changes our hearts, or vice versa. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That is discipline. And then there's the other discipline. From whom the Lord loves, he what? What does that mean? Is that different than training? Kind of, sort of. Discipline is he's going to take action against you to teach you something. Right? That is training, but it's a different perspective. How many get this? That's what we're going to talk about today. There's Scripture. There's education. Do you know the less or the more you educate people, the less they need to be corrected? Does that make sense? Education matters. That is a discipline. Scripture, a discipline. Hardships, is hardships a discipline? Do we learn from them? Do we grow from them? We better, or we're going to go through more. And then lastly, punishments. Are all of these, as a matter of fact, this word could be used interchangeably. Are all of these disciplines, but certain type of discipline, right? We're going to go through one by one each of these and show you from Scripture these important truths. Number one, discipline through Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. How many love that? We have the Word of God in our hands. Praise God for that. We can know who He is, where He walked, what He did. We can know how He dealt with people, how He disciplined people. We can know what He wants us to be, wants us to do, wants us to love one another. Amen? We can know all that through His Word. It is profitable for what? Teaching. This is what I expect, teaching. For reproof, that's not what you do. For correction, no, absolutely not. Turn around and go this way. For training in righteousness. Two look positive, two look negative, do they not? Those are disciplines. And I will tell you, the negatives are couched by the positives in this aspect, however you want to look at it. Teaching, the more you teach your children the right way, the less reproof you will have to give them. The less correction will, there will be correction, there will be reproof, but not as much. Like your children, as they grow up, they should learn, okay, not to put my hand on that electric stove when it's red. You can tell them that. But if they're hard in the heart and say, well, I'm going to find out. And many of us did, and our fingers are proof. We touched it, and what happened? Ow, you were corrected, weren't you? Hardship came, and you learned not to do that. Why? Why are these things important? Why is a disciplined life so important? The Bible answers that question so that the what? Man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Thoroughly furnished, everything you need. Let me ask you, do you have everything you need in Scripture to live a godly life? Yes. So the more that we keep our eyes on Him, the more be thou my vision, the more shining of a light you will be for this world. Is that not true? It's exactly the truth. Discipline through Scripture, also in the Old Testament. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. Teaching, discipline through Scripture. Scripture is teaching. It's disciplining us. It's bringing us to the knowledge of God. Now, do we know everything about God? Is there anything wrong to search out what you don't know about God through the text? We should. What does he do? What does that mean? Let's go over here. What does that mean? Go and study. And how many do that? Study and find, have a question you have, and then find out all through Scripture where you can answer that question. That's healthy. That's discipline. By the way, you can't do that if you don't know it. You can't know it unless you read it. Right? The secret things belong to the Lord, and some things we just won't not know. Someone explain to me perfectly the Trinity. I'm waiting. You're not going to know it completely. These are secret things of God, but they doesn't mean it's not true. If we would, so I grew up in at some point in my life in churches that were very, how many have heard of King James only? Those types of Hiles Anderson type, legalistic type things. And the big thing, and it's still today, is if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. How many have ever heard that? Okay, here's the deal. The King James Bible is a good translation of the copies of the original. The Word of God is completely true in the original. There's nothing ever. It's inspired. It's completely true. Not a word in it is wrong. We have translations into English, which from what I hear from my European friends is a gross language. The reality is there are not perfect words that fit, and we've got to struggle with words and struggle. Listen, the King James is a great Bible. If we would just listen and learn and be disciplined in whatever good translation you have, it'd be a whole lot better than fighting about the translation. If we would spend the effort on knowing the truth and not fighting about a certain translation, can you imagine how much growth we could experience? Does that make sense? Some of these things are frivolous to mess with. Stop it. Stop it. By the way, you cannot, just for argument's sake, you cannot argue from Scripture that the King James is the right translation. It's argued from history. That's fine. History is not inspired. If it can't be argued from Scripture, then, hey, I'm not going to be dogmatic for sure. I'm certainly not going to talk decades to fight it. Okay, enough of that. Sorry. Riches of discipline. It's not only do we find it in Scripture. Scripture is our discipline. We learn. But education. Education is a discipline. Hardships, punishments. So here's the education. Train up a child. What does that mean, to train up? When you hear train, what does that mean? Guide, direct, teach. This is education. Discipline is education. They're the same thing. Teaching them, training them in the way they should go. What is the way they should go? Through His Word, right? To love the Lord. Matter of fact, the Shema is the biggest teaching tool there is in all of Judaism, and frankly, for all of Christendom also. Love what? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love others as yourself, right? It ends up, love God. You can't love Him if you don't know Him. Your children are not going to automatically know God. They're not going to say, oh, Jesus saves. The first words out of their mouth is not that. It's why, no, mine. Isn't that interesting? Think about the first babies on this earth that were actually adults. Kind of did the same thing. Right? Discipline through education. Train up your children in the truth. And by the way, it's not just knowing facts. How many have ever heard this thing called the internet? Do you know how many professionals they are because of the internet? Here's what they do. They don't know a word, so they go to the internet. There's nothing wrong with that. But knowing the definition doesn't make you a professional. How many understand that? Could you, if you spent hours and hours watching videos, do your own, take out the engine and put it back in? How good would it be? there'd be so much chaos. Oh, what's this? What's that? How do I do it? Oh, I got to go back. You, first of all, I don't know if you could even do it. I know you couldn't do it like that. It's a help, but it doesn't make you a professional engine replacer. Does that make sense? I remember people telling me, you don't know what you're talking about because you can't give me the definition. What's the definition? Same words every time. What does that mean? I don't know, but that's the definition. Did you follow that? Just knowing a patent definition doesn't tell me you know what you're talking about. It takes reading the word, studying the word. People say you can become a professional theologian in 3 months or whatever. Well, why in the world then was Paul out with Jesus himself? Listen, you can learn facts, you can learn all the, but can you really know it? Does that make sense? Are you really training them? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why is it like that? It all comes in, we have to think through these things. Discipline through education. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. Okay, now we're getting from a certain type of discipline into another discipline. He hasn't talked about it yet, but he's getting there. Do you see that? I taught you what was right. I told you what was right. And only if you would have listened, now what's going to happen? We will see real soon what's going to happen. Then your well-being will have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your well-being like a river. Flowing. That's a good thing. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. How many of you, when you go to the ocean, can't wait till a perfectly calm day where there's no waves? It's fun to go out there and poof, oh, wow, and you see the waves, and you see the, it's just beautiful, isn't it? How many, this will help you, how many lighthouses, how many lighthouses are beautiful, beautiful art with a super calm thing? Or do you see the kapoosh, the waves? It's beautiful. Your righteousness like waves. Maybe ours is a ripple. Maybe mine's a ripple. But I need to know God better. We need to know him and love him better. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One. Disciple through education, all the commandments that I am commanding you today shall you be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. What is he talking about? He's saying, I have something grand for you. Is that not true? I have a land full of milk and honey, we know that from our Sunday school classes. And I want to give this to you. All you need to do is follow my commands. Moses, go get water out of that rock. Bam! Bam! Well, that didn't go well, did it? People, follow Moses. Oh, this guy's a moron. He didn't know where he's going. Huh? The army's on our tail. Let's just give up and go back to Egypt. And God showed himself, didn't he? All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. This is discipline, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, the land of Israel. They're still fighting for that land. Scripture. How many see scripture as a discipline? How many see education is a discipline? Hardships is a discipline. What are the hardships? Discipline through hardships for those whom the Lord loves. What does he say? He disciplines. This is a verb now. This is an action. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Whew. You are going to be taught through the word. You are going to be educated in his commandments. But then when you go against, you will be disciplined. It is for discipline. I'll read the rest of this because it's very good. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Really? Discipline? Do you want to raise godly, God-fearing, wonderful, God-fearing children? You have to have discipline. I didn't know this, but I always preach through my context because that's how I lived. But I actually had a dad, and he disciplined me. And I learned right and wrong. There are so many people today that don't have dads. They've never been disciplined in their life. They have no idea between right and wrong. And instead of coming alongside of them and helping them through the word, we call them a name and push them out as outcasts. I don't remember the number, but what is it? I think it's more than 50% of a certain genre of people, there's no fathers. None. Now, let me ask you this. How many grew up in a home with a mom and a dad? Amen. Praise the Lord. God blessed you. And not only did God bless you, but you heard this word. Wait till you're... You got the looks from mom. And then the discipline came from dad. Not all the time, and I'm not saying one's right or wrong, but that's just the norm. Does that make sense? Discipline is extremely important. Furthermore, we have earthly father to discipline us. And we respect them. Shall we not much rather, this is Hebrews chapter 12, continuing with this. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. This is what the text says. Yet, this is ESV, I believe. But yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But today, discipline is literally a bad word. And frankly, and there is a line here. Please... Discipline sometimes will land you in jail. Sometimes it should, because it was dead wrong. But there is rightful discipline that has to be happen. That has to happen. Did you follow that? I don't want to. God scourges every son whom he receives. What's the text saying? That's not hard. Discipline through hardships, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Okay, hold it. Really? Think about this. We're talking about discipline. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, why are these trials coming? Why are these hardships coming? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God for that. Listen, these hardships come so we draw closer to Christ, really. That's the answer. We draw closer to the Lord for the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, this text tells us that those that are have gone through those trials and have grown will rejoice and be glad and glory and honor when they see Christ, right? So what's going to happen to those who aren't disciplined? They're not looking forward to Christ coming because their day is coming to be judged. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implore the Lord three times. Me and said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Did Paul have a hardship in his life? Did God say, no, I'm not taking it away, it's staying there because it'll make you a better servant for me? Amen. It's clear discipline through hardships is important. And then he goes on in that, in verse 10, he says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because it's Christ in me where the strength is. Scripture, education, hardships. How many realize, would say, the first one, Scripture, it is a treasure, it is a riches of God. Amen? Education, people taking time to help me. Praise God for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. What a riches of God. Hardships, okay, it's a riches of God, sure. Next. Right? Isn't that what we do? Matter of fact, we get a little upset. Why are you doing this to me? Who do you think you are? God? But there comes another one. Hardships are like things that God sends to help us, okay. Or things that, and I will use this term, and this term is questionable for some people, and but it's not for me. Here it is. Allow. How many heard that word allow? So allow is a form of what? Pardon? Doing, okay. If you're allowing something, who's in charge? The person that's allowing it. He's still sovereign. It's a form of sovereignty. It's just this. It helps us understand what's going on a little bit better. God is still in charge. He didn't say, oh, forgot that. Whew, better go deal with that. Clean up in aisle 5. Clean up on Avenue 6 in Minneapolis right now. He's not doing that. Hardships are what God allows or places in our lives to help us get our focus back on Him. Our vision. Lastly, it's punishments. Punishments. Discipline through punishments. As soon as I say discipline, that's instantly usually where our minds go. Is that not true? It's punishment. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with this world. God judges. God punishes. He does. Let me ask you, did God punish Zechariah? His mouth's going 90 miles an hour and nothing's coming out. That's punishment. Why? He didn't believe. He didn't have faith. He laughed. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned. Let me ask you, did Zechariah learn? Oh, yeah. It'd be like literally taking the voice away from a pastor. Do you know how difficult that would be? And for some people, that's not, it's like, well, I would never want to be up there speaking anyway. But here's the reality. It's like taking a chainsaw from Scott Holm. It's like taking a fast motored vehicle from Mr. Mosh. Hey, do you understand that? It's something in, I hope, it's like taking animals from people. But folks, God will use discipline in many different ways, and he will do those things. Wake up. That's what he's saying. Discipline through punishment, Hebrews chapter 12. We dealt with verse 6 and following. Now verse 5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for faint when you are reproved by him. Does God discipline? Yes or no? Absolutely. Does God reprove? Yes or no? And you can't say, well, that's just Old Testament. No. This is Hebrews. Oh, so it's just to the Jews. Would you please stop it? This is all of us. This pertains to each and every one of us. Leviticus. Okay, now we're going to go to an Old Testament one, right? We went through two New Testament ones, now Old Testament. And then, you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me. How many have seen that in the grocery store? I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bewrave you and your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number that your roads lie deserted. And I'm going to keep reading. You can follow along if you'd like, Leviticus 26. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. Oh, did you hear that? And I will strike you 7 times for your sin. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together your cities, I will send pestilences among you so that you have been delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake you bread in one oven. Then they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. You say, well, that's ridiculous. That's a punishment that would never happen. It already has happened. This was to Israel, who totally turned their back on God, and they were literally, according to history and according to prophecy, eating their children while captured in Jerusalem with Rome all the way around, not letting any food in. That, I can't imagine a worse discipline. Well, you can. It's called hell. Further, I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it, and it will be appalled over you. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. God isn't playing around. Would you say that's a good summary of that? He doesn't mess around. He punishes those who disobey. So, how many love discipline? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. So, what is the purpose of discipline? It is a riches of God, but what's the purpose of it? To train his people in righteousness and to bring them into respectful submission to his will and his word. It's all he wants. It's righteousness, it's respect, it's submission to his will and his word. The problem is we're all born in America and we aren't submission to anybody but our own will. True? That's the divine purpose. Let's not forget James 5. What are we supposed to do with this discipline? Run away? How many of you have tried that as a kid? Do you remember that? Dad's coming home. Where can I hide? How much work can I do now to see if I don't get in trouble? This is what we need to do with God's discipline. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to help one another. We do. We need to encourage one another in the truth. Warn one another of the discipline coming if you don't change your ways. And there are people that plead and plead and plead and they hear it and hear it and they still do it. And then you watch them in a total shipwreck. And then what do? Are you going to bail them out? Are you going to help them? I pray that we love them and continue to encourage them. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have an earthly father's to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, and he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline from the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it produces what? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many of us would love to have total peace? Embrace discipline, learn, draw closer to him. Amen? Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Does that tell you everything? It is good for me, and there's a whole spectacular passage here from David. But it is good for me that I was afflicted, disciplined, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Amen, right? This is the whole sermon in a nutshell. What's our response? This needs to be our response. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And this is kind of another favorite verse of mine. But he who hates reproof is stupid. That's the ESV. It can't be any simpler than that. Our response to discipline is we love God's discipline. Matter of fact, you right now look back at your life and many of the disciplines your parents did for you or against you, whatever, to reprove you, you're thankful for. You weren't then. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Ooh. That, let me ask you, is that our society today? Let me ask you a different one. Is that many of our churches today? It's expected. If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Discipline is certainly one of the great riches of God for all of us to grow, learn, and love. Amen? Discipline. You could spend hours on this. How many understand that discipline certainly is a riches God has given to us if we embrace it? Now, there's one more thing that I think is important. So, all about this discipline. Well, what if you aren't disciplined? Well, let me remind you, the ones whom God loves, He disciplines. That has an obvious counterpart. Right? How in the world can a true believer live like the world, do everything against what Scripture says, and never be disciplined? It's not possible. And certainly, the love issue has to be taken into effect. Does the Lord really love him? If he disciplines whom he loves, it's a big deal. All right. This was a difficult thing for me. I can't wait to get back into expository preaching. I love it so much better. But this is an important truth I think we lose sight of. Children, your parents are disciplining you to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are they right all the time? Absolutely not. Do they make mistakes? Absolutely. But they love you, they care for you, and they are disciplining you to make you a better person for the Lord. That same exact thing goes with God. And all of us. Isn't it great, parents, when we talk about the kids? Well, guess what? Last I checked, one of the riches of God for us is that we are His. What? We are His. We will be disciplined by God because He loves us. Amen. Rodney, can you close us in a word of prayer, please? Thank you.
I think I have you stand while we close here. Father, thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for the discipline that you have in our life, because that yields fruit when we're reproved, Lord. Thank you for all the graces that you've given us, all the riches that we have in Christ, Lord. Thank you for all that, Lord. I think about Tim Gaiman this week, Lord. I pray that you give him peace and Julie peace and the whole family peace, because we love him so much, Lord. As he goes through this, Lord, I know he's trusting in you, Lord. And everything is for your glory and your honor, Lord. Thank you. Amen.